The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 15, verses 17 to 24. It is on the page 122 of the New Testament. Luke chapter 15, verses 17 to 24. Allow me to read the words of God. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Amen. Let me inform you on a matter. Before the voting on the pastors of co-pastorship, a groundless email was sent to the standing committee members, steering committee members, and some of the church members. This anonymous sender erased the account after sending the email. During last Thursday's 101st standing committee meeting, there was a decision that this anonymous email contains fake information and is trying to cause confusion within the church. Empathy is feeling and understanding another person's thoughts and sentiments from the other's perspective. In the current individualistic society, empathy is an important virtue. Since people are by themselves, they long to be empathized even more. So empathy is considered to be a component of emotional intelligence, and one who empathizes well is thought to become more successful. But while everyone is capable of empathizing, which is like emotional nutrition, not everyone is full of empathy. A few years ago, in 2014, EBS, the Korean Educational Broadcasting Channel, covered empathy in its program. A number of babies between 16 to 24 months old were brought to a playroom to play for a few hours, and an experiment was carried out around the time when babies started to become hungry. The teacher put cookies that babies like and broccoli, which babies do not like. Then, the teacher frowned while he ate the cookie, saying that it tastes bad, and smiled while eating broccoli, and repeatedly said it tastes delicious. Babies were confused. And when they were asked to give the delicious snack to the teacher among the two options, babies hesitated, but all gave broccoli to him. For themselves, of course, they ate the cookies. Even though babies of that age have limited experience, they know that just like I enjoy eating delicious things, the teacher would like it if I pick what the teacher likes. So, the ability to empathize is formulated very early on. In the TV program, there was another experiment during which two men and two women in their 20s received a makeover to look in their 80s. Not only did they change their faces, but they also wore braces on their knees and arms to experience malfunctioning joints. They also had to wear sandbags to feel the weight and wore eyeglasses to have low vision. Not long after the makeover, the youth said that they felt pain in their arms and legs. When asked to do some tasks in the kitchen, just doing their ordinary activities felt awkward. Folding a shirt was difficult, and reading the small expiration date on the glass bottle was tough. This experiment reveals that completely understanding the other is truly difficult. But if you have the mindset that you can experience what the other person is going through later on in your life, then you can empathize even deeper. Empathy is commonly divided into two categories, emotional empathy and cognitive empathy. Emotional empathy is feeling the other's emotions as they are and understanding them. On the other hand, cognitive empathy is understanding the other situation as much as you can and accepting it as if you are in their shoes. What one goes through is different across people, so it is impossible to understand someone else completely since we have our limits. So our empathy tends to be more cognitive than emotional. When I was attending the Graduate School of Theology, I learned about two types of empathy during the pastoral counseling class. They are basic empathy and complex empathy. Basic empathy is understanding the other in his shoes and accepting him. A couple lost a son by accident. How broken would their hearts be? Even though the couple were Christians, they could not overcome their grief. Many church members and friends spoke about hope after death. But the couple already knew about that, and people kept repeating what others had said. So the couple could not heed to what they said and hoped that they would leave soon. But one couple just came and sat next to them. They didn't say anything and just sat for a few hours. They did whatever the grieving couple requested and answered to their questions. Then, after a few hours, they paid briefly and left. The grieving couple was deeply touched by them. They thought it'd be nice if the couple didn't leave and stayed a while longer. The way to empathize with someone who is in pain or going through a difficult time is not saying much. It is rather to listen to them. Just through basic empathy, we can comfort the other. But if we talk too much, we can hurt the other instead of comforting them, similar to Job's friends. Complex empathy is not only going down to the other's place, but also helping the other realize what he is vaguely feeling or does not know well himself. The epitome of such empathy is in the Bible, chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, the meeting between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. The woman was out to collect water at noon and met Jesus, who was passing by. Jesus was waiting by the well while the disciples had gone into the village to buy food. Then Jesus asked the lady by the well to give him some water. At the time, Jews and Samaritans were on cat and dog terms, so the lady refused Jesus' request. So Jesus answered, in John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks for you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The gift of God signifies salvation, and the living water signifies the Holy Spirit. But the woman sarcastically asked, "Teacher, you don't have a dish to draw water, and this well is really deep. So how can you give me living water? Our ancestor Jacob gave us this water, which we are drinking even now. Is yours bigger than Jacob's?" Only the water from the well was in her mind. And didn't they dream that there would be something more? So Jesus replied, in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." On the surface, Jesus and the woman are talking about water, but the woman is talking about physical water, while Jesus is talking about eternal water, salvation, eternal life, and the Holy Spirit. So the woman could not understand what Jesus was really talking about. As the conversation continued, the woman realized who Jesus is and truly understood the meaning of living water that Jesus had mentioned. The woman had thought that what she needed most was the water from the well, but Jesus knew what she needed is not merely water, but eternity, which he tried to give. This is called complex empathy. Today's scripture testifies about the Father who goes beyond basic empathy and answers with complex empathy to the request of the second born who had expected basic empathy. Let's look at verse 14. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death." The second born thought the beginning of happiness would be to escape his father's shadow. So he received his father's inheritance in a hurry and sold it to leave for another place far away. For a while, he may have been happy. But when he wasted all of his wealth and life, there was a drought. Consequently, he became a pig keeper and he still lived on an empty stomach. So when the second born compared himself to the hired servants of his father's house, he realized how prosperous his father's house was and how generous his father was. A life away from God will be a hungry and thirsty life, regardless of how much one has and how many things he can do. When God created humanity, he created us to be truly satisfied and blessed in only God. So the second born got up and went to his father. In verse 20, "So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." As the second born was walking toward home from far away, the father recognized his son first, not the other way around. The second born would have looked totally different from when he had left the house. While he wore silky clothing when he left, his outfit at his return would have been in rags. Not only that, he had been tending pigs and couldn't even eat paws due to drought, So his outer appearance would have been very different. Nevertheless, his father correctly identified his son. Among Chinese characters, there is a character Qin, which means friendly. This character is comprised of a character for a tree, and two characters above the tree are one to stand and another to see. So the character embodies an appearance of someone looking far away on top of a tree, like the father waiting for his second son. Since the father had been waiting for his second born for so long, he ran and hugged and kissed his son. At the time, men in the Middle East walked slowly and rarely ran, but the father ran at his full speed. For cross-country games at the Olympics, runners at the racetrack compete at full speed at the sound of the starting gun. Runners for a 100-meter or 200-meter race start at their full speed from the beginning, and runners for 800-meter or 1500-meter start at a regular speed at first and take off close to the finish line. Regardless of the race, people run at full speed when the finish line is in sight. The father saw his finish line, his son, so he ran at the full speed. Finally, the second born met his father and said the following. In verse 21, the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." When the second born decided to return to his father's home, he decided to tell him three things. First, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." Second, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Third, "Please consider me as your hired servant." During the last Thanksgiving Sunday, I told you a story about a girl who was raised in the cherry farm at Traverse City in Michigan. She ran away from home and returned a year later, but her family and relatives welcomed her back in open arms. The girl returned home, and she calmly practiced what she would say to her father, "I'm sorry, Dad. I'm sorry. It's not your fault. It's all my fault. Please forgive me." But the father didn't hear it to the end and said, "Shush, there's no time. Let's hurry up and go home. We have a party for you." Last week, I also told you about Mr. Kim, a believer who had visited a pastor who was also a professor of pastoral counseling to ask about his sons who kept running away from home. After the pastor told Mr. Kim to not hit his son, Mr. Kim practiced saying, "You must be hungry. What do you want to eat? You must be hungry. What do you want to eat?" more than 100 times on his way to pick up his son at the police station. Previously, Mr. Kim had beaten up his son as soon as they stepped out from the police station after the son was picked up from the street. For the first time, the father thought, "My son keeps coming here because of me." The second son must have felt the same. He did not come back home on a car or by a train. The son probably did not return by a carriage either. He had an empty pocket, so he would have lived as a tramp to come back to his father's home from far away. How many times must have he repeated, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please consider me as a hired servant." But when the son had said two of the three sentences he had practiced, the father intercepted and said the following. In verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. The father had the servants bring the best robe for his son. In the Korean Bible, there's a word missing, but in the Greek Bible, there's the word quick. The father wanted to dress him as soon as possible. And the word robe describes the clothing that comes down to the feet. It looks similar to the gown worn by the ceremony organizer at the baptism ceremony and the communion. The best robe literally means the first robe. Apostle Paul confessed that he is the worst among sinners, and literally means that he is the first among sinners. Jesus came to earth to save sinners, and when people were lined up from those who sinned the most to the least, Paul is saying that he is in front of the line. That number one is translated as the monster in the Korean Bible. The father believed that the second son will come back, so he had prepared clothes for his son lined up. Among them, he is asking to bring number one to wear. Clothing indicate your status. If one puts down the clothes of a general, then it means that he is no longer a general. To bring the best robe to his second son, it means that his status as a son has been recovered. Moreover, the father had the servants bring a ring on his finger. The ring signifies the right of the son. In the Old Testament, there's the book of Esther, which describes Mordecai and Esther, who learns about Haman's evil scheme to eradicate Jewish people and later rescues the Jewish people. Esther, who was the descendant of the captives and also an orphan, grew under the guidance of Mordecai, her uncle, and later became the queen of Xerxes. Haman, the second in command of the Persian Empire, was furious that Mordecai, who was just a gatekeeper, did not bow to him. So he thought that it would not be enough to kill Mordecai, just one person, and instead schemed to kill all Jews. Later, he went to the king and begged, "In this country, there's an ethnicity that does not mix well with the others and lives only among themselves. Their law is different from the law of other ethnicities. Moreover, they don't even abide the king's law. If you want, please give me the command to kill them." He then said that he would give 10,000 talents of silver for the royal treasury. This amount was roughly equivalent to 2/3 of the annual income of the Persian Empire. The fact that Haman could say this to the king in a personal one-to-one meeting indicates how much wealth and power he had and also how determined he was to eradicate the Jews. Esther chapter 3 verses 10 to 12 describes what happened after. So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. "Keep the money," the king said to Haman, "and do with the people as you please." Then on the 13th day of the first month, the royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out in the script of each province and in the language of each people all Haman's orders to the king's satraps, the governors of the various provinces, and the nobles of various peoples. These were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring. King Xerxes gave his ring to Haman, and Haman wrote a letter written in king's name to the governors of all provinces and leaders of each people and sealed it with the king's ring. Even if Haman wrote it, it was the same as the king's letter because it was sealed with the king's ring. When the second son returned home, the father's giving a ring to the son meant that the son recovered all of his rights. The second son had taken all of his inheritance when he left home. If the son had not returned, that would have been the end. But the father gave a ring to him and went back to the state before he had received inheritance. The father also had the son wear sandals. In ancient times, shoes represented free men and the son of a master. Servants at the time did not wear shoes. When God called Moses, what happened is testified in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Moses lived 40 years in the palace of Egypt and another 40 years in the desert of Media. For 80 years, Moses, the master of his life, whether he was in place that others envied or in a poor place, God could not use him. The first thing God requested when he called Moses was to take off his sandals. This meant, you lived the past 80 years as you saw fit, but now live a life following my will. And the history of Exodus that I entrust to you will not be made by your thoughts, but my thoughts, by my thoughts. And you will be the instrument for it. Afterwards, Moses took off his sandals and used it, and was used as the channel of God and the instrument of God's history. That was not the end of what the father did for his second son, who had returned. Let's look at verse 23. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. The father killed a fattened calf and held a feast to let villagers know that his son had returned. Compared to Korean, Western languages use more precise definite articles and indefinite articles. There's a definite article in front of the word calf, the. The purpose for the calf had been decided beforehand. We will look into this more next week, but when the second son returned, the firstborn became furious and complained that you took the fattened calf for a son that wasted all his inheritance on prostitution. To get to the meaning of the original text, we should say that fattened calf, which may have been the calf that the father and the firstborn may have promised to take when the firstborn gets married. That same calf had been sacrificed. The father explained why he had welcomed the secondborn in verse 24. "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. There's nothing bigger than death in our lives. No matter how smart someone is, or no matter how influential someone is, everything ends at the point there's no breath. If the knowledge of 100 people who are the most intelligent in the world are weighed against death, death will be heavier. If the authority of all the presidents of the world is weighed against death, death will be heavier again. Life is so precious that Jesus would not change it for the world. Father, consider the Son to have come to live again. So nothing could make up for this Son. And no matter what others say, the Father is stating that He is His Son. All the secondborn wanted was to be considered as one of the hired servants. If he could avoid starving, that would have been enough for him. But the father was discontent with mere basic empathy, and he practiced complex empathy beyond what the son had imagined. Today is the second Sunday of Advent. The father is discontent with just basic empathy, and he looks for complex empathy. So he sent his second son to this world. Previously, we thought that it was foolish to believe that someone created our lives and leads us. We just needed to live a normal life in this world, following worldly values and doing whatever we want to do and enjoying life. But through Jesus Christ, we learned that God is our Father and the reason to live properly in this world and open our eyes to eternal life and the life weaved by that eternal life. To teach us that, Jesus Christ came to earth. In my childhood, I didn't like poverty, so I wanted to earn as much money as possible. But God called me to become a fisher of men, a pastor. It would not have been possible if God did not practice complex empathy with me. This must be not just my story. If we look back upon our lives, you will all confess the same, even if the details are different. Now let's be built together in God, who is joyous for having us again, and live as the sons and daughters of God. Now, as we live more like the children of God, the light of Jesus Christ on earth will become brighter, and we will be used as living channels for God to save more people. Then Advent and Christmas will be the time for true life and true light. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for being the Father that welcomes the second Son with joy. May we serve God as God and live just as how Father God respects us and guides us. Father God, when we are in despair and hopeless from time to time, when people ignore us, please show us basic empathy so that we can have the courage to get up again. And even when we do not realize that God is showing complex empathy to us, may we not complain or blame others, and instead believe that God is helping us to grow so that we mature as the children of God. May living in the house of Father God become joy and gratitude of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.